Turning to the book of Revelation, what we did last class was we took some time to go through some scriptures, and we're going to do that again, but it's going to be a different set to express a different point. And what we're doing in this class is we are wandering aimlessly with no real direction. No, not really. Just kidding. But we are. Jason, how's your feet? Good for you. Okay, I'll check back. But you've been on my heart for a couple of days, and I've been praying. You got a name for it? Wow. I got a name for mine, too. I call it Bob. we are still trying to set the stage for the view that God wants us to gain from this. And we're using the scriptures to do that. And we are not afraid to give you and to read an abundance of scriptures to establish that. And in our last class, we took the time to read quite a few. In fact, I'll tell you, I cut back. I didn't even read all that I had because you were looking very, you know, like, ah. But there is a method to my madness. We won't go over that again, but I will reread a part of what I read last time. I think I only read a couple of sentences here, but it is in a paragraph that we never finish. So let me just begin with that. And this was the scripture or the things that I read to you right after we read all of these horrible events that are prophetically going to come upon us. Okay. The frightful prospects found in this book will not allow us to simply read it as a story, having no bearing upon us personally. This is because the overwhelming nature of the picture painted in this book causes us to look within and to ponder our own powerlessness. As we do, we must conclude that if we were in that situation, if those things were coming on the earth, if we were alive during that time period, then we would conclude that in ourselves we are no match for those kind of things to happen. the book causes us to be confronted with the fact of not having enough control and power to ensure safety and well-being for ourselves and for our families. And that's usually part of the freak out that people go through is, how will we manage? How will we survive? How will, you know, I mean, the forces, you know, it's not like there was a beast loosed out of the water. There's like seven vials of stuff and seven trumpets and seven bowls and, you know, and it's, you know, it's just like, it just keeps coming. So it's not like, well, we'll get over this one thing, you know. this is why some fear reading this book. We fear it because we see the coming of a cauldron of spiritual forces over which we have no say and see ourselves as tossed in the wind of this firestorm. If there is even the slightest possibility of these things coming prophetically in our lives, we tremble with fear at the thought. And then I ask you to turn to Revelation. Look in chapter 13. I want to read one verse. In fact, just the second part of verse 4. And there it says, and they worshiped the beast. This is the last part of 13:4. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Who is able to fight against this? That's the thought. And then that brings you to a place where you ask questions. Where do we find answers for what overwhelms us? Where do we find answers for what overwhelms us? All right. When the storm has not yet come upon us, it's common to fall back on cliches and easy answers. For example, every believer in every generation knows that the power of God is greater than all other forces. And I'll just stop in the middle of that sentence. When you're in a church service where there's a bunch of shouting and loud, you know, music and everything, it is real easy to shout about the power of God and to say, God is powerful, and, you know, Jesus is Lord, and scream and just carry on and everything. But try that as an answer under these kind of things, much less under the kind of things that you face. Yeah. I mean, it's like, you know, well, just, you know, anybody ever had somebody say to you, well, just praise the Lord. You know, I mean, you don't hear it as much nowadays, but, you know, people used to say it. Well, what you need to do is just praise the Lord. You know, I remember Mike Wallace way back then in those days, and he'd go, praise him. We would laugh because we'd go, I don't think that's going to chase away the devil there, buddy. Or in our group, it would be, well, you just need to die, or, of course, you're already dead. You know, or you need to lay down your life, or help me out here, or reckon yourself dead. You need the cross. You need to see Jesus. All of those things. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's the truth. But there's something wrong with the mindset that builds itself into that kind of stuff, telling it to one another. Yeah, a mantra. And it just becomes words and cliches. And now, while that is acceptable and not thought of as words or cliches in normal, even-going settings, in major crises, if you don't know what that means, and honestly, by the time, you know, we talked about this last class, the shield of faith, we, you know, it's there to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the wicked one launches all these fiery darts and hits us, and then we start, you know, we start faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word, so I got to get in the word. And so we start getting into the word, trying to build up faith when we're already plugged full of fiery darts. You know, and I don't imagine there's a person here or watching or listening to this that had this sometime or another, you know, come up to the conclusion they need a shield of faith long after they are full of fiery darts. So the book of Revelation is everything beyond bad. It's extremity. Extreme extremity. And with that, the people of God, and we're going to see this here in just a minute, the people of God must find the true and living God. And it must be real, or if it's not, the beast and the needing a number to get anything, and, you know, all this. And of course, you know, I'm just putting it to you like this so that we can get the real feel of what it means, what the book of Revelation is at least trying to communicate, that you at that point, it's too late to be playing around. You need to know the Lord. All right. So I stopped in the middle of my sentence here. So let me read it again and then read the last half. For example, every believer in every generation knows that the power of God is greater than all other forces. See, I just have to stop again, because we all think we know that. We all think we know that the power of God is greater than all other forces. But what do we mean by that? And what is that? How does that define and determine any sort of victory in our lives? The saying is great. Every Christian can nod their head to that or shout to it, yes, God is greater than the devil. But I have gone through, and I bet you anything, some of you have gone through circumstances where you went out to fight the devil and he beat the fool out of you. You know, and you were shouting and everything else, thinking that that was going to be the answer. And you're going, well, I thought just faith that God is greater than the enemy would be it. No, there are specific realities that fire that thing, that set it on fire, that make it alive and real. And I think that's part of what the book of Revelation is about. I also want to just say here, I think, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, I'm going to be sharing. And I feel like the Lord has, and I haven't even tried to write down what I feel like I'm getting from the Lord yet, but I feel like the Lord's going to allow me to paint a picture that has two sides of a reality that the book of Revelation is really only primarily giving one side, the greater side. But so when I share in a couple of Sundays from now, I want to maybe define and help some people with some things on that front. All right. So we all know that the power of God is greater than all other forces. However, and here we're seeping into the next part that we'll eventually get into here. However, these churches, the seven churches that are going through all kind of junk, these churches were confused over not seeing more victory in their life. And it was a heavy confusion. We'll eventually get into this so much more that we'll show you in several different books of the Bible so that you can see that. Even so, multitudes of Christians today are faced with the same dilemma. They ask, why are we not seeing more demonstrations of the power of God and of miracles? Some also question, with so much sickness, sin, and defeat in the churches, why doesn't God answer our prayers for help? Where is God in our time of distress? I was going through an old songbook, and there was a period of time where there was the subject of revival was real big, pretty much in the 70s. And I mean, everybody believed revival was right around the corner. I mean, right around the corner. And they were praying to that end, and everybody was praying for that. And all of all that I saw on TV, all the televangelists, all the programs, were sitting down with many evangelists and people that would come on their show and talking about it, and they were saying, yes, and it's going to sweep around the world, and there's going to be a great revival within, 10 years, and it's, it's right at our, Well, that never came, and in fact, a whole lot of the people that stayed up late at night and were praying for revival and were expecting great things to happen and stuff, they're barely serving God now. The churches aren't near as full as they were. In fact, they're not even half. They're probably closer to a third, if that. That's probably an exaggeration of what they were then, when everybody was believing for the big revival. But when it didn't happen, people say, well, what's the point of, hours and hours of praying and of fasting and of, things are only getting worse. Okay? No comment on that other than I'm just stating that because the book of Revelation is going to comment on some of those things. All right. So the contrasts that are found in Revelation, when seeking to understand this book, the first thing that must be understood is that the book of Revelation is not a book pertaining to contrasting good and evil, which so many Christians think that's what it is, good and evil. Well, good and evil, as we know here, but is on the same tree, you know. And that tree is very, very deceptive in a way, because you have the height of heroism and the, you know, I even jotted something down, probably couldn't find it right now on my phone, but you have the height of heroism and you have the worst horrible treatments to humanity, all could be in the same person, good and evil. You have incredible extremes. Let me just look real quick. I wasn't planning on getting into this, but the Lord was showing me some of these things the other day, and I just said, "Well, I'm gonna jot these things down. Let's see if that's it. There it is." I wrote down a couple of things. My first one got me right here. It said, most saints view themselves as sinners, and most sinners view themselves as saints. but good and evil having, you know, let's see if I even did have it right here. I thought I'd written more down here, but I was talking about the fact that, you know, a mother's love can be so incredible, and a soldier dying for his country or dying for, you know, the things that he believes in, and yet there are, you know, extremes of people with hatred and do horrible things to the people that they hate, and people making other people to die and stuff like that. It makes mankind look like there is good in him. Well, there is, but it's all, whether it's the good or the evil, it's all in consideration of itself. Ultimately, behind it all, there's always something to do with self. And so, you know, we see that good and we think, well, you know, they don't have Jesus. They don't have the tree of life, but look what a wonderful thing. But you know that, again, that same person can turn right around on another subject or another day or another event and just be horrible in that situation. That's the deception of that tree, that one tree. Because it's all off of that tree. And yet, you know, people, Christians, many times when they look at the book of Revelation, they don't see the tree of life, which represents the cross, the tree. They see good or evil. And they're trying to get rid of their evil and increase their good, which is not necessarily an increase of Christ. It is an increase of their emphasis upon their good part, you know. What is the old saying? Magnify your good points and you know, downplay your bad points. You know, I mean, that I'm sure you're not familiar with this, Scott, but that's a typical thing concerning makeup and how you do certain things. You know, you magnify your good points and you downplay whatever. You know, maybe you do know about it. I don't know. What do you know? No. No, there it is. But the it doesn't look like you know that. Clearly. Just kidding. But it's the crisis that brings out all of the junk that we really are, where you don't want to be good for good's sake. You know what I mean? And we think that like in the book of Revelation, we think faith is going to be like some sort of belief in historical probabilities, you know. I mean, historically that was true, the cross, and that's not faith. Faith in historical probabilities? That's ridiculous. There has to be a comprehension, not of Jesus, and I say, here's why I'm saying it like that, because Jesus can just be a name with concepts tacked on that name, you know. You say, someone, I can hear someone saying, well, don't put down the name of Jesus at the name of Jesus. That's a sacred name. Well, you know, the Jews call him Jesus at the name of Jesus. And the Jews call him Yahweh or Yeshua. You know, which is it? Is it at the name of Jesus or Jesus or Yeshua? What's so holy? Let's find the holy name. Do you understand what I'm saying? Wait a minute. It's all the same person. Let's find the person. Let's figure out who that name is attached to and find the value based on the value of the person, not the name.
Yes.
Again, making the name magical. You know, well, the name is not magical. I won't get into it, but I will tell you Philippians 2, when it says that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That is all based not even on his death to save sinners. Because Philippians 2 never mentions his death to save sinners. It does mention his death, but it only mentions it in terms of selfless giving. And at that name, that should be earth-shattering to some people, because we tend to and here's why. You know, and I'm talking to myself here, but I know that this has to apply to other people. But we tend to read into the scriptures. If it starts talking about the cross, we automatically read in death for salvation, when Philippians 2 doesn't even mention that, nor does it mention us, other than let this same spirit, this attitude be in us, in being self-giving. That's all. But you see, that's talking about the true meaning of lordship and not savior. And most people understand lordship as Jesus being the boss instead of a whole new government, king and lord, bringing in a whole new government, not outward government, but inward government. All right. So it's not about good and evil. If that were the case, if it was just about good and evil, if that were the case, then much of this book makes it appear that evil is basically triumphing over good. Anybody hear that? This book, in large part, makes it look like evil is winning over good. I'm just telling you. I mean, way more than you have ever really looked at, probably, this book is presenting the saints as being persecuted and attacked and defeated and under extremity, and it makes the evil look victorious for the most part. Okay? So you say, well, where's that in the Bible? Thank you for asking that. Let's turn to Revelation 6, and we'll start now going through some scriptures that help us see that I'm not a complete idiot. I mean, yes, I admit, but I'm not a complete idiot. Revelation 6, verse 9. We'll read 9 through 11. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Okay, we saw the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Well, that's fine. But let's just read it. I saw the souls of those who were slain. Okay. This is people who were defeated, you understand? In the sense that most people understand. For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, get ready, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Okay. All right. Now, I don't know. Most of you, you would be upset if you're underneath an altar crying out for vengeance against the people that killed you, and the Lord says, "Well, here's a white robe. Maybe that'll, here, just rest a little while, wear this until everybody else gets killed too." You know, you'd be like, "I don't want this. Let's see some justice here. Let's have some results." All right, let's go to chapter 11, Revelation 11. And let's look at verse 7. "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." Okay, let's follow the train. Make war, overcome them, kill them. Okay, this is the good guys. Or the God guys. This is the ones that are of God. Okay, now let's look at verse 10. "And they shall dwell upon the earth and shall rejoice over them." This is the bad guys rejoicing over the death of these others. "They shall dwell on the earth and shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth." When they're killed, people don't go, "Oh, my goodness, this is not right." They not only rejoice, they throw a big party, and then they start giving gifts to one another. This is like Christmas. Okay, now maybe that's just a story right now. What if it was you, and you got killed, and everybody that you knew around you started rejoicing and sending gifts to one another and being really happy about it? What is your response to that? How long are we going to be in? Yes. Somebody got killed. You saw that? Just kidding. Yep. All right. Let's do more. Let's go to 13, verse 7. Revelation 13, verse 7. And we'll read 7 and 8. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints." Okay, now this is the second go-round here of this war. And folks, it didn't say it was given unto the beast to attack. It said make war. Now, folks, if you were just in one battle, it's kind of like going to the mission field on a short-term mission trip. That's battle. But going as a missionary and living there for years among the people, that's war. And trust me, I mean, we did it for several years, and in our minds, right up to the last, we were there. We were going to be a dying seed, John 12:24. We were planted there, and that's where we were going to stay until the government shut down our visa and we had to leave. But I'm talking about the mentality in our mind. This is it. This is what we're going to be doing the rest of our life. And the attack, okay, many of you have been under attack from the devil. How many of you have a journal where you can recall pretty much over the years the attacks that you've had? Okay, a couple of you. you look back and go, "Whoo, oh, baby, that was tough." But it's another thing when you're in war and it never ends and the enemy keeps coming and keeps finding new ways to come at you and keeps and won't relent and won't stop and just keeps coming. And, you know, and it even says that. And the devil wears out the saints and just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. There's no break. There's no end to the thing. The devil made war. In other words, okay. I know I'm painting some dumb pictures here, but I'm trying to help you to see this. Okay, here we are. There's this deep cavern in the belly of the earth and brimstone all around and fire, and there's a kind of a stone stage, and Satan himself walks out on the stage and he says, and all the demons gather around, what's the new orders? And he said, Scott Moore or you know, Patty or Jennifer and Bowden or Debbie or, you know, he brings up someone's name. He says, well, you know how you've been hitting them ever so often? Yeah. Now it's war! And they go, yeah! And you're watching that, you know, it's the reverse of Braveheart.
That's right.
They're coming to get you. It's not you standing there going, yeah, let's go defeat. It's them standing there going, this is not a battle, this is war. And Satan himself declares it. And everything behind him says, this is it. Let's do it. Let's kill him. Let's destroy him. Let's destroy everything that we can. What verse was that? 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Slain. 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 I don't, you know, so I'll be honest with you. Many times when I read the word, I do that because when I emphasize a part that I wouldn't normally, I say it that way and I go, oh my God, do you know what that's saying? You know, it helps me to grasp the full meaning of that. All right. And then the next verse, I think you've heard it before somewhere else. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Anybody recognize that? All right. So we have a clue there. We're not going to address it right now, but we have a clue there that this relates to something that was at the very beginning in the book of Revelation, that God was setting these people up for a certain reality that he was going to bring them into, and he hadn't left that subject yet. All right. Revelation 16. And we'll just read one here, verse 6. Revelation 16, 6. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Okay, that's not, okay, that's Christians and ministers. Okay, that'd be you. Okay? For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. All right? Chapter 17, let's start at verse 1. And there came out of the seven angels who had the seven bowls and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, I will show thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters. Now, does the initial wording of that before he mentions what you're going to see sound familiar to anybody? If so, raise your hand. Praise God. An angel came to John at the end of the thing, says, come here and I will show you the bride of the Lamb. Here he says, come here and I'll show you the harlot. Okay? And apparently it's important to see both of them. Come here, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and color, and bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. All right, now, first of all, you need to start realizing a huge contrast here with the bride. The bride is sitting there, and she's going to bring forth Christ, and so she brings forth Christ, and the great red dragon is there ready to swallow it up, and then when he couldn't get to the child, it attacked her. She's under attack. He's under attack. Here, he shows you a picture of a woman who sat upon a colored beast full of, let's see, I missed that part. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. Okay. This is someone that has come into the fullness of the blessing. Or at least that's the way most Christians see it. If that was describing the church, that's me, that's us, we're going to get the gold, we're going to get the jewels, and we're going to... But folks, that's not what's happening here. Okay? And then... verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And then finally, verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the, who's it talking about? The saints. Drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with a great wonder. This is all pointing to something. It's all a continuous laying forth of something. Let's one more scripture, Revelation 18, and just one verse, verse 24, and that'll be the last of these. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. All right, so what you're seeing is the church, the seven churches, the church at large, the church then, the church today, in the book of Revelation, in extremity, in defeat, if you will, in discouragement, in attack, more than attack, war. If you remember when we read some of the churches, dwells where Satan dwells. Satan's throne is there. So many examples. What you're seeing is nothing like what modern-day Christianity presents. That's your first clue right there. It's nothing. And if somebody, just get this, somebody wiped out the concept, the pictures of the book of Revelation and just preached this kind of a picture, not alluding to the book of Revelation, people would riot because they've been taught to expect nothing but blessing and God's fullness and grace and deliverance and everything going to be perfect. Amen? All right. But though that, the good and evil is not the contrast, there is a contrast to be seen here. The contrast here is that of the lamb and the beasts. Okay, we know that. That's nothing new. Evil set against selflessness. Power in contrast to vulnerability. Does any of that sound familiar to anybody? 1 Corinthians, maybe? All right, so let's introduce a little bit in relationship to these beasts. Because this book is full of beasts. Beasts. In this book, there are many beasts. The beasts are nothing more than the manifestation or incarnation of the deep inward core of self being in the center as influenced by Satan. What you are beholding in these beasts is the manifestation of self when given enough power to enforce its will. Now, that's not the primary point, but I want to tell you that there are a lot of people who think that they are good people, and they don't perpetrate as many crimes on people because they don't have the power to do so. But if they had the power, there are many people that had wronged them that would pay for it. It's just human nature, folks. What is the old saying about power? Okay. I didn't understand a word y'all said, but that's it. Yeah. Yeah, I was thinking more of the one Deb was talking about. Flower power. No, I wasn't. That was the power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. This is not easy for most people to understand or to embrace, but it is true that one reason why there's not more hurt and crime and terrible things being done to people is the power is only in the hands of a few. And there are people, I'm just going to tell it to you like this, there are people that are worse than Hitler that will never manifest it. Now, we all are if we have the nature of Adam, but you understand what I'm saying. They'll never manifest it to that degree and beyond because they'll never be given that much power. But if they had the power, number one, to get back at anyone who wronged them, or they had the power to do and to bring about what they wanted, their ideas and their plans and their vision and their whatever, and they could run over and walk over anybody to do it, you would see more of that. But people don't. They don't have it. Okay? So, in a certain sense, we're all beasts. Okay? Anybody remember my teaching at one of the conferences on Noah's Ark?
Yes.
That thing was full of beasts. In a sense, we're all beasts. We just are not all manifesting that.
Right.
That. Okay. Some people say, you know, I don't know why the Lord doesn't just, you know, give me more, you know, whatever, power or more financial or pull, you know what I'm talking about? And very few of those people go, you know, thank you, Lord. Thank you for keeping me restricted because I would be a horrible person. But most people can't admit that. They would never admit. They go, no, I wouldn't be that way. You know, the other night, Deb and I had a choice between watching what happens to all these people who win the lottery or America's Funniest Home Videos, and we chose America's Funniest Home Videos because we knew what the other one was going to be. It was going to be the complete misuse, abuse, you know. I mean, yes, some people handed out money, but for the most part, they used money. And they used it, and self is so much beyond the amount of money they won, even though it was millions. Self just gobbles it up. And, you know, part of that story, and I know I've seen stuff on it before, part of that story is that now they want to get back at people that did or said or something to them. And they do that either by vicious acts, or in most cases, since they don't have the power to do a vicious act, they only have money, they go buy things that they can show off in front of those people and flaunt it. And it's just frivolous stuff that really they didn't want per se, but they you know, it's their way of trying to get back at somebody. Okay. Well, had there been a meeting with all those people a month prior to they all winning, and someone told them that, now, you don't want to do this. That's not going to stop them, because when you have the means, you're going to do what's in you. You're going to do what's in you. And in most cases, the first thought isn't, I'm just going to bless everybody. You know, in fact, the attorney immediately tells you, change your phone number, move, everyone, all your relatives are going to come begging. And you know what they do? They change their number and they move, and, you know, and they start hoarding their money, but they use it for self. All right. But that's not even the main point I want to make about these beasts. The next point is probably the more important one, and that is that we may also view them simply as unjust forces that have the power to oppress us. All right. We all can identify with unjust forces that have, you know, that have control in our life that we have no control. We can't get rid of them. We can't. And notice the word unjust forces. And those, that scenario, everybody has on some level. Everybody has on some level. Most are not to the degree of the book of Revelation. But the feel that you get when you're under unjust forces is exactly the same. A sense of helplessness, a sense of hopelessness, a sense of this is unfair, a sense of nobody's listening to me, a sense of, you know, I'm not important, on and on and on. You following, kind of following what I'm saying? There is that which comes into play, even in small things in our life, that is like a beast in our life over which we cannot defeat it, remove it, deal with it, and in many cases have to live with it. Okay, now, we're still setting up something. So let me finish this, and then we'll get into a few more scriptures. Well, let me finish this, and we'll save the scriptures for the next class. We may also view them as simply as unjust forces that have the power to oppress us. Along with that, we see the result of that for those who have no power to resist. We see the oppressed and enslaved masses. All right. Just in closing for this class, the seven churches were not living in victory. They were oppressed outwardly and inwardly. And John, by the mouth and the behest of the Lord Jesus himself, is trying to give them answers. And in painting it in these images, He's trying to help them see certain things. All right. We'll quit. And next class, we'll go over a few more scriptures. It'll be the last go round on this time to do a bunch of scriptures. But we'll go over a bunch of scriptures where we see the unjustness. That's probably not a right word. The injustice and the oppression that the book of Revelation spells out, and how completely unfair certain things are. That's the only, unless you see that, it's the only thing that's going to open you to a true answer. All right, let's take a break.